Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 1. And let's look down at verse number 14. There's just some portion of scriptures that just, I don't know, everybody's got their part, I think, that just charges you up. But I love this portion of scripture here, so we're going to use this to begin with and read just a few verses. Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we're going to focus in and begin by looking at verse number 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul talked about in the 11th chapter later on this same book, he talked about magnifying his office. And just for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about what the Bible has to say about preaching. And I guess if it had a title, it would be this tonight: Thank God for Preaching. Thank God for Preaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we want our hearts stirred, and we ask, God, that you'd do that. And Lord, I don't think there's anyone in here, Lord, that would for one minute think that they were the one person that was here without a need or without need of hearing from you. I think we're here tonight because our very presence tonight is a testimony, Lord, to the fact that we know we need to hear from you. And Lord, we thank you for the Wednesday night service. And Lord, I feel like tonight this message will be part testimony and part Bible study and Lord, hopefully some preaching, God. And Lord, I thank you for this vehicle that you've ordained, Lord, so that the gospel and the word of God and Jesus Christ may be made manifest, Lord, during the church age and this vehicle of preaching. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that in a time, Lord, where it seems like more and more of God's people are less and less excited about it, that we as God's people here would be more excited about preaching, Lord, and do what you need to do in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think that this all was stirred in me this past several weeks because of some phone conversations I had. And some letters that pastor dropped off at my door. Within the last probably month, two different times, he has either copied a letter or given me the actual letter and stuck it under my door or laid it on my desk, where churches who did not know us, did not know our pastor, did not know us, but simply, literally, one was from Ohio, one from Indiana, who some men from that church apparently has looked up our Baptist church addresses at random. Maybe they got on the internet. Maybe there's some information source of somewhere else. But they got Baptist church addresses and they wrote pleading with pastors, hey, we've been without a pastor for some time. We need a pastor. There's a congregation here. There's a church here. There's a building here. There's facilities here. There's a salary here. We need a preacher. We need a preacher. Jim Beller, I had a phone call with him. I called one of these places. His pastor said, if you know somebody, give them a call. I called one of these places. It broke my heart. One of the men that I talked to, I said, brother, how long you been without a pastor now? And I was expecting him to say 2 months, maybe 6 months, you know, maybe inside of a year. He said, for 2 years, we've been searching for a preacher. And I said, who's preaching? And he said, we have a retired preacher. He's 80-some years old. And because there's a need for someone to stand behind the pulpit, he has about the energy to show up and to preach 3 times a week. And that's about it. But we need a pastor. We need a pastor. I called Jim Beller this week to talk to him about something. Somebody give some of you young people an update on when we went to the church planting and ministry. And most of you remember when we were down on the highway there and starting that church. And I said, hey, have you found a pastor? Not Jeff Brady's church. Of course, there was a pastor already in place there, but the other one they were starting. And Brother Jeff said, you know what? It hasn't worked out yet. He said, we're still looking. We need a preacher here. He's got a building. He's got facilities. He's got already four families that are committed that want to charter and begin this church. He's got others that are coming and visiting the church. He says, we need a preacher. He said, I called Brother Fugit down there in Lexington, Kentucky. And I said, Brother Fugit, can you help me out? I need a preacher. He said, this is exactly what Brother Fugit said. Brother, why do you think I started a Bible college? I've got four or five churches in the area right here in the Lexington area. I can't find preachers for the ones I need. I can't produce them fast enough. We need preachers down here. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but this breaks my heart. I remember talking to Brother Schindler not too long ago on the telephone. This has been several months ago. And he told me this. He said, Jerry, if you know of anybody, let me know. He said, I know the 23 churches out here that need preachers. I'm not talking about all up and down the East Coast. I'm talking about not too far from him. He said, many of these churches will close if we don't get a preacher. Many of them have been without preachers for over 2 years. And I sat there and listened to that, and my heart burned in me. And I thought, this thought came to my heart. You know what, folks? There's a lot of congregations in the world that's out there that needs a preacher. You know what? Shame us on us if we're not thankful for the pastor that God's given us. I mean that. You know what? By the grace of God, we could be, this church right here could be that congregation that's searching for a preacher, a flock that has no shepherd, a group of people that want to see something done for God, but nobody to come and lead them to do it. And I had my heart, and this thought kept coming back and back to me. And then the other night, one of the sweetest services that I think we had the entire year was our New Year's Eve service. And I want to just say this because I was so impressed by it. I listened to the testimonies that night, and I love it when that happens from time to time, when pastor just brings the microphone up here and turns it on, lets one of these young men, and just have God's people testify. My heart was blessed by that. My heart was stirred by that. And I sat over there, and I listened to person after person after person, and not everybody said this, but the vast majority of it, at some point in their testimony, looked up and said, thank you, pastor, I need to thank you for preaching the word. I need you to thank you for your hard preaching. I need to thank you for pastoring my family. I need to thank you for holding the line when everybody else is backing away from. I want to thank you, preacher. And boy, I thought that encouraged my heart. You know, I think encourage your pastor's heart. You know, I think sometimes when you're up here and you're the one doing it, and a lot of times you can't gauge reaction, it's just good to have it reaffirmed by the membership. Come on, preacher, keep preaching. Come on, preacher, hold the line. Come on, preacher, preach it hard. I mean, even when we have to say, oh me, sometimes instead of amen, we all need it. We need to hear it. Thank you for preaching the word of God. And I got to thinking about, boy, what a opportunity we have here. What a blessed people we are. And every congregation in America that has truly a God-called, God-ordained, God-sent preacher is a blessed people. And I think sometimes we as a congregation should just stop and say, thank you, Lord, for our preacher. Thank you, God, for preaching. Thank you, Lord. I mean, Lord, it's what we need. I got to spend some time this week, and I just said, I'm just going to read up on this. When I get a subject like this stirring in my heart, what I do is I just like to go to the scriptures. And I chased every scripture down in the New Testament that had the word preacher preaching in it. And I just read them and had the time of my life. I spent about an hour just flipping through the Bible, going from one to another, just reading everything that the Bible had to say about preaching and preachers and preach. All that I should say the New Testament had to say about it. And you know what was fun was going through the gospel. Can I just give you this, and this really isn't the message, but can I give you a neat outline that I just, as I was going through the Gospels and just taking it a verse at a time, let me give you some facts about Jesus and preaching. Number one, Jesus was preceded by a preacher. Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. You know, when God wanted somebody to lay the foundation, to be the forerunner, to lay the groundwork for the arrival of the Messiah, you know what he did? He called a preacher. He got a preacher that would get out there and preach. And so I thought Jesus was preceded by a preacher. By the way, Jesus himself was a preacher. That shows up time and time again. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 11:1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Mark 1:14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 1:38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Did you get that? He said, why am I here? I'm here to preach. Jesus, you know, we think about him a lot of times as being a healer and a miracle worker, and a lot is said about him being a teacher, but I'll tell you what, the Bible says many more times about him being a preacher than a teacher. I would have liked to hear Jesus preach all them messages. Would that have been awesome? He said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4:43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Luke 8:1, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So Jesus was preceded by a preacher, and Jesus was a preacher. Not only that, Jesus trained and ordained and sent out preachers. Well, that's kind of neat, isn't it? In Matthew 10:7, Jesus, instructing his disciples, said, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. You say, what was Jesus doing with these 12 men? He was training preachers. Amen. He was training preachers. That's exactly what he was doing. He was training preachers. Mark 1:14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Isn't that something? And so Jesus was preceded by a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. Jesus trained, ordained, and sent out preachers. Here's another one. Jesus' last command was a command to go preach. Y'all know that. You know the verse. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then if you go on in the book of Acts, folks, you know what? After Jesus ascended and after he gave that command, guess what they did? The New Testament church was built on preaching. It was built on preaching. Acts 5:42, and daily and in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of heaven in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. How come they got saved? How come they got baptized? How come they joined the church? Because Philip preached. Because Philip preached. You get that? Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution, there arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Then in Acts 11:20, but some of them that were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. What did they do? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Yay. You know what they did? I mean, the whole New Testament church, folks, was built on a bunch of men going out there and preaching. Preaching. Thank God we've got a preacher. Thank God we for preaching. Thank God that we're in a place where, listen, if anything, we're spoiled. We get preaching. Hallelujah. And I got to thinking about Jesus and that he was preceded by a preacher. Sent John the Baptist, he was a preacher. He trained and ordained and sent out preacher. His last command was to go out and preach. In the New Testament church, the book of Acts, which is our pattern for the church today. We can't get away from that. That's our pattern for the church today. You know what everybody did? They went out and preached. Thank God for preaching. We need preaching. I think America right now needs preaching like it's never needed in its history. I don't think it needs more musicals, and I'm not against musicals. I don't think it needs more dramas, although I'm not against dramas. I think the reason we're going out is we need more preachers that will get up and without fear or favor, preach the word of God. Preach. Now, folks, listen to me. Learn to love preaching. Learn to love it. Learn to love preaching. Let God do something tonight. So what are you doing? I'll tell you what I'm doing. Tonight I'm magnifying the office. I think it's an awesome thing to be able to preach. I think it's an awesome responsibility to be in a church where God has sent us a called, ordained, sanctified, qualified preacher of the gospel. And so we're going to take a few minutes tonight and just kind of mull this thing around a little bit and just look at this thing and maybe heighten our appreciation for the fact that we have a preacher that loves God and loves the Word of God. And is, and listen, when we hear preaching, folks, let's say amen. Let's support our preacher. Let's love our preacher. Let's let him know we want to hear the Word of God. We want to hear Bible preaching. Thank you, preacher, for preaching that. Amen. Now, let me give you some truths concerning preaching, okay? We'll just kind of go through the Bible. As I read this, my heart was stirred, and God had me jot down some things that I wanted to share. Maybe He wanted me to share with you tonight. Let's go, first of all, if you haven't turned away from there, Romans chapter 1, verse number 14 through 16. You know, to be called, pastor, to be called to preach the gospel is an incredible responsibility. And I know I feel that. I feel that every time that God gives me a privilege. I got to preach in chapel today. And you know, well, it's just chapel. There's never, it's just when it comes to preaching. And I'm telling you what, I'm going to stand before God one of these days and answer for the message that I gave them kids this morning. And you know, preaching's important. With that call to preach comes a great responsibility. And I see something about Paul here. You know what? Paul always had his gun loaded. He was always ready to preach. And I think every preacher should be ready to preach. You know something, if you're not sure about, you know, I don't know how all the ways and all the, you know, I've seen guys struggle maybe wanting to be called to preach and thinking they're called to preach, not called to preach, going back. I don't know about this, but all I can say is this. I believe, you know, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And all I know is everybody I've ever met that's truly called to preach, there's an anointing that comes with it. And we used to say this in college, that guy's just got preach in him. He's just got some preach in him. And you know what? I mean, if you're called to preach, it's there. I mean, it just stirs in you all the time. You read the Bible and you start outlining it. I mean, you do. You think in that vein. You don't go very far into the Word of God where God doesn't say, man, that'd preach. And you know, I think that every preacher ought to have his gun loaded. He ought to be ready to preach. I got to preach a lot in Bible college. I talked to guys who went through Bible college, the whole way through Bible college, and never hardly preached. I don't even understand that. I mean, I got to preach a lot in Bible college. Can I tell you one of the reasons I was got a lot of opportunities to preach is because I was ready to preach. You'd be surprised how many times at the last minute, Brother Reiser, that somebody would come to me and say, man, I was supposed to preach on the night bus tonight, and I forgot about it, and I'm not ready. Could you take my spot? Yes! I never hesitated. Yes. You say, did you have a message? I can get one. And most of the time I had five or six. I mean, God has stirred my heart about a bunch of things that week. I'm like, my problem usually isn't what to preach, it's which one to preach. And I think that as a preacher, you have to be ready. God to put that in you. But you put that burning desire. Oh, Jeremiah. Well, when he was called to preach in chapter 1, I mean, boy, God took that hot goal and touched his lips. Later on, when he wanted to quit, he said, I'd like to quit preaching. The problem is, the Word of God's burning in my heart. And I could not stay. And I think that that's just in somebody that's called to preach, is the desire to preach, the want to preach, the capacity to preach, the anointing to preach. They're ready to preach. They want to preach. You know, I'd watch guys in Bible college. It seemed like every time it come their time to preach, I mean, they would try to do everything to get out of it or never be ready. And you know, if I watched them men, most of the time they ended up not being in the ministry later on. And you know what? That's fine. I'd rather have somebody discover in going to Bible college, I'm not called to preach, than try to preach when you're not called to preach, you know. But I'd also see men that just seemed like they had preach in them, you know. And you should be ready to preach. Now, I think preaching is important. I want to read you this because I just thought it was fascinating. I had a book I read this week. But it says here, several years ago, a poll was taken among preachers concerning the different duties of the ministry. Administration, teaching, preaching, pastoring, priestly work, whatever that is, and church business. The question was asked to hundreds of preachers, what do you think is the most important of these ministries or these responsibilities? Overwhelmingly, the response was preaching. The second question was asked, what occupies most of your time? to that question, the answer was overwhelmingly administration. When I'm talking about preaching here, I'm not talking about just, they weren't talking about just preaching the sermon. They were talking about studying, preparing, everything that goes into preaching. And yet they said to the question, the answer was overwhelmingly administration. And preaching was last on the list of the amount of time that they could spend. They said that preaching was the most important, and yet they spent the least amount of time on that, what they thought was more important. Now, can I tell you, folks, you say, well, that's terrible. Can I tell you something? Let me have you go to Acts chapter 6. And I want to share this with you because I think it's important. We've got to be careful. Hey, if God's given us a preacher, then we need to do what's necessary to free him up, to allow him to be ready to preach. You know, the one thing I can say, and I haven't been there in every sermon that Dad's preached in these 30-some-odd years, but, you know, I've never been to a service where he's got up, Brother Tom, and said, now, folks, you know what, at this time, usually in the service, we're supposed to have a sermon. I just didn't exactly have time this week, so I don't have anything for us, so let's sing two more songs, and then we'll go home. I've never experienced that. Our preacher's ready to preach. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can handicap the preacher and keep him from being ready to do what he needs to do. In Acts chapter 6, I just want you to and we're not going to go into a deep teaching of this chapter, but I want to just point out a couple things here. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, look, brethren, look ye out among the seven men of honest report. And by the way, that statement they just made, if that was made in the average fundamental Baptist church or Baptist church, especially convention Baptist churches, yeah, People would have a heart attack. Absolutely. You believe what that preacher said? What kind of pastor do we have? He says that he said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Oh, he thinks he's too good. He must be too good to get his hands dirty. He must be too good to go visit the widow. That's what would happen today. But folks, this is the word of God. We need to get away from convention thinking and start getting back to biblical thinking. Yes, sir. Amen. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. By the way, that's important. It says we may appoint over this business. Yes. It doesn't even necessarily mean that they had to do it, but they had to see that it was done. Sometimes as a layman, you want to say, well, every job that comes up, that's the deacon's job. It's not the deacon's job to do it, although they're involved in it. It's the deacon's job to see that it's done, and it's all of our jobs to get it done. Amen? Amen. And so then it says here in verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And boy, you ought to underline that and arrow that and say, you know what? God's given us a good preacher. God's given us a godly preacher. God's given us a called preacher. God's given us an anointed preacher. And you know what our job is as laymen? To see that he has the time to be prepared. See that he has the time to do what he's supposed to do. Now, folks, you want to preach next Sunday morning? I'm scared to ask that. Some of you raise your hand, you know. Do you want to take the time to be ready three times a week? Then do the things around the church that allows him to be ready. That's good. That's good preaching. Amen. Young man, I appreciate your zeal. I appreciate your readiness to jump. Let me tell you one other thing. I know you do it for God. But you know what? Everything that you do around here that frees Pastor Ross up for another 5 or 10 minutes or 15 minutes or an hour in his office to give his time to prayer and the ministry of the word, it's benefiting all of us in the long run. I think so many times preachers, you know, some congregation say, well, we're just not getting fed. We're not getting fed. Well, maybe you've got your preachers running around waiting on tables all the time. Yeah, that's right. That is right. Amen. And so, folks, that's what I'm saying is, yeah, every preacher should be ready to preach. Well, you know what? Let's do the things that we need to do to make sure that he is allowed to do what God's called him to do. Isn't that good? Thank God for our preacher. Let's make sure that he has the opportunity to be ready to preach. Let's guard that. Let's go around with the attitude. How may I help? What can I do? How can I alleviate some of the things that he has no business worrying about or having to mess with, so we can free him up to do what God's called him to do? Well, this is good Bible preaching. Amen. This is good Bible preaching tonight. I hope you're getting it, all right? Number two, I like this. And I appreciate, again, our preacher's always ready. Number two, all preaching should exalt Jesus Christ and proclaim forth Christ and his gospel. All preaching should center around the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every sermon has to be out of the gospel. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was the Word. When you exalt the Word of God, you exalt Christ of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love these verses, and I was thrilled by them. I hope you will be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Boy, this little section, Paul here is writing under the inspiration of Scripture, and God just uses Paul to dedicate some of his word to the importance of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to him that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, God's not, in his opinion, estimating it as foolish. He's saying that's the world's view of it. But isn't it interesting? The more the world clucks their tongue and shakes their head and talks about how foolish it is, the more people just keep getting saved by it. Amen. So just keep preaching. Keep preaching. Amen. I love this. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But notice this, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And I think what Paul's saying, and he says this several times, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go over there real quick. I want you to see this. I don't want you to think this is Jerry Ross's opinion. I believe one of the things that just ignited Paul's ministry and made him so blessed and so fruitful and so prosperous is that he just kind of got stuck on a subject and wouldn't get off of it, and it was Jesus. Amen. It wasn't Jesus. It was Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. He said this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see that? He said, I'm just stuck on this thing. You know what I like preaching on? The cross of Jesus Christ. You know what I like preaching on? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I like preaching on? The person of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that doesn't mean every message should be a salvation message. Yeah, we should preach Christ the Savior, but also we should preach Christ the example. You know, we've got a pastor that points us to Jesus. If lost people come in here, they get pointed to Jesus and say, hey, he wants to save you. And those of us that are saved, when we come in here, we get pointed where? To Jesus. Hey, let's all be like him. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 19. Galatians 4, verse number 19. I like this. I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get excited once again about just simple Bible preaching that exalts Jesus Christ. What he did on Calvary's cross, his perfect life, his resurrection. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be exciting to us. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 19. I love this verse. My little children, among whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now that's interesting. And again, Paul's writing this through the inspiration of Scripture, and he says, my little children, speaking of the converts. He says this, of whom I travail in birth, A-G-A-I-N, again. What do you mean? What's that mean? That means he first travailed so that they would become born again. That was his first goal. But he didn't stop there. He then says, you know what? I'm going to travail again until one thing happens. If you want to just write down beside this scripture something in the margin, you say you can write down the ultimate goal of Paul's ministry. You know what he wanted? He wanted to bring people to Christ, and he wanted to help people be like Christ. He said, I want Christ to be formed in you, and I will travail to see that that's done.
Amen.
And our preacher works hard around here in getting people to Christ. But you know what, folks? Then once we're to Christ, he doesn't finish. He doesn't stop with us. He doesn't say, oh, good, you've made it. Now you can go do whatever you want, and nothing else matters. He said, listen, it's not enough to just come to Christ and get salvation. We're supposed to, after that, spend our life trying to seek to have Christ formed in us. Formed in us. All preaching should exalt Jesus Christ, point us to Jesus Christ, proclaim his gospel, proclaim his example to us. And I was thinking about this week and think, praise God. I was thinking about that. I can't imagine sitting in a church for 2 years praying, fasting, having prayer meetings, making phone calls, sending out letters saying, God, send us a preacher. I can't imagine that. Can't imagine that, folks. I got under conviction. I said, man, well, you know what? We got a good here.
Amen.
Praise God, we got a good.
Amen.
I mean, God sent us a preacher. We've got a preacher. God sent a preacher here all these many years ago. In 1973, God sent a preacher here to start this church. God sent a preacher, rolled up his sleeves and starved himself half to death and worked himself half to death and just said, God's called me here and by his grace, something's going to be done here. Something being done. You know, folks, any Johnny come lately can show up and criticize the preacher. 30-some years, you go ahead and say what you want to, but he's got a track record. I like to look at the track record of the one that's criticized and then the track record of the critic. I like to compare those two sometime. Listen, all preaching should exalt Jesus Christ. Thanks God we've got a preacher that says, you hear it. I don't have to convince the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's not one person that spent any amount of time in this church that have that much of an inkling that Pastor Ross' goal is to exalt himself or to build a big name for himself. You know better than that. You know that that's not true.
Amen.
Don't appreciate what they got. Amen. Now, so let me tell you something else about preaching, all right? Proper preaching is never to showcase a man's education, vocabulary, or intellect, but rather is to be a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of Almighty God. Boy, I wish we'd learn that. Proper preaching is never for the purpose of showcasing a man's education, vocabulary, or intellect, but rather is to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you that that's biblical. Now, I know that there's men that have an education that preaches. I mean, maybe an advanced education. I know that I've heard men that have an incredible vocabulary and preach. I've listened to men preach who are great intellects and preach. But I'm going to tell you something. Proper preaching never is for the purpose of showcasing that. It's rather to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power of Almighty God. Now, we read a little bit of this, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Notice this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Watch this. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's very interesting. We're not careful. We get the point where the people we like to hear have certain qualities. Well, I like to hear this guy because, boy, he is so eloquent. I like to hear this guy because he is so smart. I like to hear this guy because he is so witty. I like to hear this guy because he is impressive. You know, folks, here's the problem. If you're leaving the church and you're talking about how smart, intellectual, witty, funny, powerful that man was, then the cross of Christ became none effect. I mean, that's why we aren't going to take the time to go there, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, and read chapter 1 and 2, and read the type of people that God calls, and the world scratches their head and says, not many noble are called. God's not interested in people walking around talking about the vessel delivering the message. They want them to talk about the message. God wants them talking about the Savior. So I kind of thought to myself, well, you know, if you leave a sermon and you're talking about how smart the preacher was or how witty he was or how powerful he was or how exciting he was, maybe something's wrong. Maybe we should be leaving the service talking about how smart God is and how wonderful Christ is and how powerful the Lord Jesus is and how exciting it is to be born again. I mean, maybe that ought to be it. Listen, I want to tell you something. We've got a bunch of young guys going to these colleges and they're studying for the ministry, and I'm for preparation, and you need to prepare and you ought to prepare. But I'm going to tell you something. They get haughty. A lot of them get haughty.
Yes, they do.
They're going to walk out and rely on their knowledge, their intellect, their smarts, and you know what? The cross of Christ is going to become none effect. I heard a young man say, boy, I wish I was older then. I wish I'd known what I know now. You have those little things that happen in your life, and you say, boy, if I could just go back, I'd like to say something. But I went to a Bible meeting that was held one time at a Bible meeting, a conference that was held at a church that had a Bible college. And I was getting ready to go in and stand in the back of the church, and me and my wife was there, and one of the college students, and I had not been out of Bible college long myself at this time, but a Bible college student was standing there, and I was introduced to him, and there were just people around, and we were talking and chit-chatting, and this kid is getting ready to go in and hear some of the best preachers in America.
I'm talking about men that just that have done it. I'm talking about men that have built churches. I'm talking about godly men. I'm talking about experienced men. And this kid says to his buddy in front of me, boy, I wish I could go back. There's times I just wish I could go back. But he said to his buddy, he said, here's exactly what he said. I can't believe that we're missing our Greek class and our Hebrew class to go hear a bunch of guys that don't know Greek and Hebrew. Boy, I wish I could go back. Forgive me, God. I'll be honest with you. I was so stunned that I didn't say it. I thought to myself, I must have misheard the guy. We were ushered in then. And you know what? That's bothered me ever since. I'd like to find that punk. Some 18, 19, 20-year-old kid sitting in a class. By the way, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I don't so much blame that kid. I guarantee you, if you'd go find that Greek and Hebrew teacher, you'd find a haughty, snotty intellect that hasn't done anything but showed up in a class and tried to showcase his intellect and talk down people that weren't in. Let me tell you something, folks. John the Baptist never had Greek, Hebrew. Where'd John Baptist go to college? Where'd he get his degree? I don't know. He just kind of wandered out of the wilderness one day. Been out there with Jesus. Been out there with God. Got the anointing. You read the biographies. The biographies of the men that have come into this country and God's hands come upon them. You know what? They were never big shots. Most of them, a lot of them come from past that they're ashamed of. And God pulled them up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock and put a new song in their mouth. And you know what? Send them out! You know why? Because the world can't figure them rascals out. I mean, I'm telling you right now, preachers in this area that are preaching in churches and they've got 15 degrees behind their name and they're running about 15 people, they drive by, bless them, and they just scratch their head. They can't figure him out. Well, maybe they're figuring wrong. You see what I'm saying, folks? Listen, I like hearing all kinds of preachers and all kinds of preaching, I like hearing all of it. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you get done, and when the sermon's done, and the end of the day is over, let me tell you something. The cross of Christ is what's important.
That's it. That's it.
Pastor Jerry, I'd surrender to the preaching. I feel the stirring of God upon my heart sometimes to preach. But the honest truth is, you know, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm not. I don't have this. You sound like Jeremiah. Yeah, you sound like Jeremiah. You sound like Moses.
Yeah.
You know, I'll tell you what, God's called you to preach. I don't care if you got a third grade education.
That's right.
You know, I don't care if you're a C student, as long as you make an A in holiness.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean that. I think sometimes we've become so infatuated, we've fallen down with the worldly system and bowed down to the God of education.
Absolutely.
But yet you look at the men in the Bible that made the biggest impact, and the men in history a lot of times made the biggest impact. You know what they were? And they're just clodhoppers.
Yeah.
Where did Elijah find Elisha? Down at the seminary. No, this guy was a nut. He's out there plowing his dad's field. He's got 12 yoke of oxen. The Bible doesn't say he's behind him plowing. He said he's with him in the yoke pulling, trying to get the job done. This is just some clodbuster.
Yeah.
Some country boy. Mm-hmm. Do you know what? He had enough sense to be loyal to the man of God.
Yes.
He had enough sense just to be a servant.
Yes.
He had enough sense just to follow Elijah. And when Elijah tried to get rid of him, he wouldn't leave. He was going to be there till the end. He's going to stick by the man. He knew who was anointed. He said, I'll just stay here and work with him. I'll just wait for that mantle to fall. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Don't get all caught up in this stuff. Don't stay off the religious TV station if there is such a thing. All them slick packaged yo-hos. Every word and every move choreographed. Let me tell you something. God wants to do a job in your heart. I'm so sick of plastic Christianity. I am. I mean, good night. Go in some prayer closet and get on your knees and get the Bible open and read it and pray until God breaks your heart and sets your heart on fire. Then go out there and preach. That'll work. That'll work. That done pretty good for a lot of generations. I tell you, I'm sorry to say this, but I think the more intellectual we get, the more educated we are, the less power we have. Because you know what? The temptation is to rely on all that stuff. Amen. All right. Proper preaching is never to showcase a man's education, vocabulary, and intellect, but rather to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power of Almighty God. We're there, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Didn't impress the world much, but it worked. Chapter 2, verse number 4. Notice this. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. And of power. Did you get that?
Yes.
Paul said, and you know what? I really believe this. Paul had the intellect to dazzle them if he wanted to. You know, just because somebody doesn't dazzle the congregation with intellect doesn't mean they don't have it. You know, I thank God for men that are educated enough to know how to make complex truth simple. The old time preachers talked about putting the jelly down on the bottom shelf so everybody could get it. Jesus, I think probably we'd all agree, was the smartest and wisest man, God man, that ever walked the face of the earth. And yet, you know what he did? He told the simplest of stories to convey Bible truth so that that person that was uneducated that came and sat would understand exactly what he was saying. See, just because you don't sound smart don't mean you aren't smart. It just means you're smart enough to realize it's the message, it's not you. Yes, that's good stuff. Amen. Preacher of the gospel is to be called. Let me give you this last thing. Preacher of the gospel is to be called, qualified. Now, notice this. Called by God, qualified through personal sanctification. We're not going to go through all these scriptures because it'd take too long. A preacher of the gospel is to be called by God, qualified through personal sanctification, and supported by, I can't read my writing. And supported, and should have good handwriting. Amen. And supported by those to whom he ministers. Amen. No wonder I couldn't read it. I used proper grammar for once. Now I messed it all up. I couldn't understand that. Called by God. You know God's the only one that can call a preacher?
Amen.
The old timers used to talk about, hey, that boy over there, you can tell he's a mama called, papa sent preacher.
Yeah.
You know, you got to be called by God. But you know what? After you're called by God, by the way, 1 Corinthians 9:16. Let me just read that real quick. That's good. We'll just go ahead and read that one. Called by God. You know when a man's called by God? Look what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And Paul said, listen, it's no big deal that I'm preaching. He said, I can't not preach. God put his hand upon me. Woe unto me if I don't. I think maybe only called men understand that. But you know what? They're called by God, but they're qualified through personal sanctification. You know, a guy can be called to preach, but you know what? That's good. Man, desire of an office of bishop is a good thing. But you know what? Right after that verse comes qualifications. And I think a lot of people maybe are really called to preach, but you know what? They don't want to pay the price to develop the qualifications, those character traits in their life that's necessary in order to hold the office of a bishop. And you know what? Well, you see it in our pastor's life. You see it in other men of God's life. You know what? There has to be lifestyle adjustments that are made. There has to be things that are given up. There has to be a certain course set. There has to be a certain example set. There has to be a certain level of holiness and separation from this world. There has to be, there's got to be turning your back on the worship and the serving of mammon and say, I'm here to serve God.
Right.
I mean, there has to be all those things. And a lot of guys like this little handle. I'm called. Well, maybe you are. Are you qualified? You qualified? You know, folks, these little stories are fine, but I'd rather see a 35-year track record. I'd rather see somebody that paid the price. I'd rather see somebody that did what it takes. Called. Now let me share something with you because I think this applies to us more than the first two. Calling of God, the calling is by God. And you know what? That has nothing to do with us. The qualification has to be between him and God. And with God's help, get himself to the position and to where he's ready to go. And you know what? If you'd had a chance in the early years to watch his life, if you knew his testimony like this lady does, you'd know that he paid the price. He paid the price. But notice this. A preacher of the gospel is not only to be called by God and qualified through personal sanctification, but he is to be supported by those to whom he ministered. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think this is good from time to time that we visit our responsibility again as a congregation. Pray for us, preacher. Pray for us, Pastor Jerry. 18 months we've been looking for a preacher. Pray for us. Sometimes I want to ask, how'd you take care of the last one? How'd you take care of the last one? You know, a preacher's a gift from God. Pastor's a gift from God. How'd you take care of the last one? What'd you do to help him? What'd you do to support him? What'd you do when people start trying to tear him down? Were you loyal? Were you helpful? Did you roll your sleeves up and do the menial task so he could focus on what he's called to do? Or were you just glad that a church janitor had showed up? All kinds of churches across America, they're like this. Praying for a preacher, but they don't want a preacher. They want a handyman. They want an errand runner. They want somebody to come over and hold the widow's hands. They want all the, you know what they want? They want somebody to do everything so they don't have to do anything. How'd you take care of them? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 9. All right, let's read verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? That's all fascinating. But he's saying, listen, I'm called. Brother, I've seen Jesus. I got the call of God upon my life. And you are the product of my work in the Lord. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: what have we not power to eat and to drink? And these are questions. You know. Again, I love the frankness of Paul. And everybody wants to preach, and I understand why preachers, you know, tiptoe around these things and don't really like preaching on these things because it sounds self-serving, but this is part of the Word of God and it ought to be preached. You know what he was saying there? He says, listen, folks, is it asking too much if we have our basic needs? I mean, think about all I've done for you and your family, and you are my apostles, you are my testimony, you are my epistle, Lord Jesus. Don't you think it'd be good if maybe you provided enough for us to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles? No. Hey, you know what? Is it asking too much if I can support a family? Okay. Or I only, and notice this, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And by the way, Paul, I'll tell you what. He shouldn't have, and he shouldn't have had to, but most of the churches that he ended up founding, he spent the entire time supporting himself while he was doing it. Yes, and we'd get away from him, he'd try to teach him to do better for the next man. He did. Notice this, verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? You know what, do you understand what that question is? All right, we're going to send some National Guard units over to Iraq. And so they all meet down there, and they're like, okay, guys, this is what you need to do. You need to go out, and you need to buy your uniforms. And you need to go buy your guns, and you need to buy your ammunition. By the way, you need to raise money for a plane ticket to fly over there. Then you need to buy yourself a tank. Then you need to buy yourself the food. And you need to make sure you bring enough food to support yourself. And you need to buy yourself this. You need to buy. And that's exactly what it's asking. Do you ask somebody to go to warfare and not equip them? Okay, boy, this is good. Amen, Brother Jerry. This is good. See, it's our responsibility, folks. Who planteth a vineyard? That's what I want to, when I talk to some of these churches, I don't know the situation. But you know what? If you starve the last guy out when you could have been a blessing to him and helped to him, don't whine to me. I hope you go a time without a preacher. Amen. Well, I thought preachers were supposed to live by faith. I thought the just was to live by faith.
Amen.
The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Are you justified? Are you the just?
Amen.
Okay, then let's all live by whatever you've decided faith is. You do it, we'll do it.
Amen.
See, we don't even understand what that means. We say statements that we don't even understand. We just repeat it because some yo-ho said it one time and we thought it sounded spiritual, so we walk around saying these type of things. Amen. That's a Bible word, yo-ho. I don't know what it is. Some Greek word I learned in college, I think. Amen. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Everybody here planted a garden. Did you have something out of it? You did that? You were allowed to? It wasn't a problem. No one ran out there and stopped you. No one said, I can't believe he's eating that garden that he planted. See that? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? In other words, did he give that commandment because he was worried to death those oxen weren't going to have enough to eat? Or was he trying to teach us a Bible principle here? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And well, I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I'm not saying it's a problem here. I don't know your hearts. But buddy, I'm going to tell you something. In churches all over America, there's this unbiblical mentality. Lord, I'll tell you what, we need a preacher to be poor and humble. You keep the preacher humble, Lord, and we'll keep him poor. And it's the truth. And there's a stinginess. You know, we want them to come in here and do all this, and they want to take care of him? That's crazy. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest ye should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath God, the Lord, ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They should get their living of that. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I get nervous around any Christian that always walking around with a muzzle under their arm. They're always nitpicking. They're always worried that, heaven forbid, we might do too much for the preacher. Let me share something with you, because I think it's very, very important. We'll wrap this up. Galatians chapter 6. What are you saying tonight? I'm saying, thank God for preaching. I'm saying, thank God for our pastor. I'm saying, you know what? Let's take care of him. We're blessed. We're blessed. Do you get that? We're blessed. Congregations, 23 within a short drive of Brother Schindler out there closing their doors. We have one. Let's step up and fulfill our responsibilities. Amen. Galatians chapter number 6. I want to read this to you because I think it's just fascinating. If I can remember where Galatians is. Here we go. Galatians chapter 6. And this is interesting. How many have ever heard a message on verse 7 and 8? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, folks, we always talk about it. You got to be careful. Taking verses out of context, you got to be careful. I don't think anybody does any damage to that verse by reading that verse alone and preaching that principle, because it's true, it's universal. We see it all over the place. It's proven out to us every planting season and every harvest season. But what's interesting is we ought to look at the verse before it. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, do you understand what that verse means? Do you have a grasp of that? Let him that is taught in the word, that's us that are sitting there listening, communicate. By the way, you look up that word and that means to share or to give unto him that teacheth, that's the guy up here, in what? In what? In what? You ought to underline that. You know what that's saying to me? You can't do too much for the preacher. You just need to do in everything you can to do something good in all things, in all areas. You go out of your way. Let's go above and beyond. And let me tell you something. What happens to the churches that do that? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I believe this. And I think it was Brother Reiser said this the other day. He said, you know, when I tithe, I feel like I'm making an insurance policy payment. Oh, that was pretty good. I never heard that before. That's good. I wish he had more spiritual reasons, but I mean, he You know what, folks? You're crazy if you don't tithe. You're crazy if you don't give offerings, because the Bible principles are there. And if you do it for another motive than you're selfish, then you'd still be smart to do it. Can I just share this something with you? I'm going to tell you something. I believe this. You go look across America, and you go to the churches that have the hand of God on them and the blessing of God upon them, and you know what you'll find? They take care of their preachers.
Amen.
Take care of them. Amen. And you look at the churches that are sitting around and nitpicking and whining and fighting and feeding on each other, and no one's saved in the baptism water. You know what I'd first thing I'd do if I was in there? And they go, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know. I'd say, let me see your financial statement. Maybe I can figure it out for you. Boy, this is good preaching. This is good stuff, isn't it? Right down where we live, this is what we need, folks.
Amen.
What are you saying? I'm saying for the last 2 or 3 weeks, God's stirring my heart about this thing and say, you know what, folks, listen to me, we're blessed.
Amen.
You know, if folks want to spend their life whining, then whine, but we're blessed. People want to spend their life criticizing, but we're blessed.
Amen.
Now, we don't have a novice. We have a veteran. We have a man that's proven himself. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's just not a life verse. That's a way of life. And he'll give Jesus Christ all the credit. But I'm telling you, you know what? We ought to be thankful. Thank you, church. Boy, that was fun. New Year's Eve, sir. I sat there and just about fell off my pew a few times. Thank God. You know what? Not everybody's selling out to liberalism. Not everybody's wanting to lower the standard. Not everybody's wanting to go backwards. There's still a people here at Blessed Little Baptist Church that said, preacher, sick them. Get them. Don't stop. Don't stop. I'll tell you something, folks. Finish with this. I'm going to tell you something. It's a couple of weeks there this summer. We didn't know if we'd have him. And we don't know how much longer we will have him. I don't know about you, but I'm going to enjoy him every day.
Amen.
Didn't surprise me. Didn't surprise me. A couple services. You know, real men don't listen to doctors anyway. Sorry about that, lady. Sorry. Didn't surprise me. Man has a stroke. All of a sudden, the door comes open the next Sunday morning. Here he comes in his walker, holding himself up, dragging his left foot, plops down in a pew. Need I say more? That's my preacher.
Amen.
It's my preacher.
Amen.
It's my preacher. Jerry, preach till I can get the strength to stand. And after a couple sermons, go find me a chair, son. I'm sick of hearing you. Give me a chair. I can prop myself up there. Bless God. I might not be able to do all three of them, but I can do one or two of them. Then what happens? We go out and we buy this chair and fit it and measure it and all this stuff. Gets up here and he won't sit in it. I said, Dad, that chair costs almost $200. That was a nice chair. That was perfectly fit. Ah, oh, you can't preach sitting down. Well, you want me to move it? I'll leave it there in case I fall backwards. But I'm sitting there thinking, praise God. Amen. Some of you, next time you're in pastor's office, just make an excuse to have to go in there. He don't have anything to do. And make an excuse. And you know what? Just take a look over at that stump pulpit. I just like walking in every once in a while looking at it and think, you know what we got? We got a preacher, Brother Charles. We got a preacher. You don't like what I preach? I'll find some stump to preach from. I mean, you know, folks, thank God. I don't care how many degrees he has or doesn't have. I don't care what the community's opinion is. There isn't anybody that's here very long that sits in this preach don't know we've got a man of God.
Amen.
And so you know what I say? Thank you, Lord, for giving us a preacher. Thank you for preaching. Thank you for what it does in my heart, because I need it. I need it every service. I need it. And when I need it, the worst is the times I don't think I need it. You know, go get us, preacher. Preach it hard. Preach it straight. Preach it down the line. Let's just keep this old ship of Zion heading on the course here. And you know what? If that's going to happen, you got to have a man of God at the helm that isn't going to compromise and isn't going to join the liberals and isn't worried about how to go backward, but just only how to go forward. So I don't know about you, but I just think tonight in my heart, I just wanted to take a few minutes, just be thankful.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd stir us in this matter, Lord, of what you want to do here in this church. I'm excited, God. I really do. I Lord, I know I'm still young and maybe I'm naive, but I just can't help believe but the best days of Blessed Hope Baptist Church are ahead of us. And I'm not discounting the past. I thank God for the past. I thank God for every single thing and every person and the ones that's come. And Lord, we could sit here and talk of those that have gone into heaven and everything that's been done. Lord, I get excited when I think about 2005. Get excited about what you want to do, not just what you have done, but what you want to do. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give, just touch. The Bible talked about, Lord, you told us when you anointed Saul, king of Israel, that you touched the hearts of a band of men who were willing to follow him. And Lord, I think that's a necessity of every God-called preacher. There has to be people that say, you know what, this is my church and that's my preacher. And you know what, I know he's not perfect, but I've never asked him to be. I'll tell you this much, he's called, he's anointed, and he pays the price. He works hard. He loves the Word of God. He loves me. He loves my family. And you know what, I'm just going to be right here, hanging on tight. See him. Can't wait to see what God's going to do next. And Lord, I ask that you just bless this place, God. Not because we're deserving of it, because we're not. But because, Lord, this is a place that exalts Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you're pleased with that. Help us, Lord, to never quit doing that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's